Very blessed morning in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over the last 3 months since the year began, we have been studying the epistle to the Hebrews. And the highlight of this epistle is the superiority of Jesus Christ, which can be seen in the three main parts of the book. First seven chapters is about the superior person of Christ. This is followed by two chapters on the superior ministry of Christ. And then the last four chapters is about our superior life in Christ. And so right now we're about halfway through the first part of the book, which is about the superior person of Christ. And so far we've already seen that Christ is superior to all the prophets. He is God's full and final revelation to us. We have also seen that Christ is superior to all the angels because none of them are like him. He is the Son of God. Christ is also superior to Moses because Christ is the son over his own house, while Moses is just a servant in that same house. So how then should we be responding to all that we have learned? Well, the book itself in chapters 3 and 4 tells us that we should respond by persevering in faith to the very end and laboring to enter into God's rest. But at the same time, we are also told that we must hold fast to our profession and not allow our hearts to be hardened with unbelief. So you may be wondering, how can we do all that is required of us? We can do it through the Word of God that will reveal our innermost thoughts and motives and any unbelief that still resides therein. Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we can also do it by trusting in the present work that Jesus is doing for us right now as our great high priest. Now, this thought of having Jesus as our great high priest in heaven should motivate us powerfully to persevere on in our faith. And this was brought out in last week's message by Pastor Quek. We saw how Jesus secures our privilege to come boldly to the throne of grace, how he sympathizes with us, and how he succors us in our times of need. In fact, the role of Jesus as our great high priest is so important to Christian living that the writer of Hebrews continues to expound on it for three chapters, all the way from chapters 5 to chapter 7. And all the details of this long exposition would really have resonated with the Jewish believers who first read this epistle because of the very important role of the high priest in Judaism. The Jews regarded the high priest as their supreme religious leader. They regarded him as the most sacred position in Judaism because he was the only person who was allowed to enter into the Holy of the Holies, the innermost chamber of the temple, and that only on one day of the year, the Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Now, in order to resist the strong temptation of these Jewish believers to return back to Judaism, they would need then to be convinced that Jesus is now the better high priest for them. And this is what we'll see today as we study our text in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 10. So let us read this passage now responsively. I'll begin in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. the last two verses together. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. Now, in order for us to understand this passage, we first need to understand the most basic thing, and that is, why does man need a priest at all? Why do we need a priest? You see, when God first created man in the beginning, there was no need for any priest at all. Man could enjoy perfect fellowship with God directly, without the help of any mediating agent between them. It was only after man's sin that such help was needed. And that's because of the huge gap that now exists between a holy God and sinful men. A gap that now must be bridged in order for fellowship to be restored. And so bridging this gap became the role of the priest. Now, at first, it was the heads of each family that functioned as the respective priests. So you see in the Old Testament, men like Noah, Job, and Abraham, who lived during the patriarchal era, they were the ones who were responsible for offering gifts and sacrifices on behalf of their own families to make peace with God. Now, later on, when God entered into a covenant with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, he appointed Aaron and his sons to be the first priests of Israel. So they would become the first ones to bridge the gap between God and the people of Israel by offering gifts and sacrifices for their sins, as well as by praying for their welfare. Now, unfortunately, many of the priests did not perform their role well. Two of Aaron's sons tried to offer incense with strange fire. As a result of that, they were burned to death. The sons of Eli brought severe judgment on themselves for abusing their authority as priests. And then much later on, after Israel had returned from their Babylonian captivity, the temple was rebuilt, God rebuked the priests through the prophet Malachi for despising his name and for being very careless in making their offerings. And so relying on such priests to reach God would be like walking on a rickety bridge that may give way at any time. You see, all human priests have this weakness, this common weakness. They themselves are sinners, like all the rest of humanity. And their sinful nature becomes the greatest hindrance to their service to God. Since, as what verse 3 in our passage says, they have to deal first with their own sins before they can deal with the sins of all the people that they represent. You know, it is just like a doctor who is trying his best to heal his patients while he himself needs to be healed because he's very sick. The ideal priest then is one who is not hindered by any sin at all. A sinless priest who can effectively bridge the gap between man and God. But where can such a priest be found? In Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest that we all need, and we can be greatly encouraged to persevere in our faith in him by knowing how well he qualifies for this role. Now, this morning we will learn that Christ is qualified for this role in at least three ways. Firstly, by the compassion that he has for us. Secondly, by the calling that he received from God. And thirdly, by the conflicts he has suffered on earth. So let us begin with the first qualification, and that is the compassion that Jesus has for us. His compassion enables him to represent us well before God. In fact, compassion was a very important requirement for every high priest in Israel, as the first two verses of our text says. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? But you know, not all of the priests had compassion. Jesus once told a story about a Jew who was traveling alone on a very dangerous path, and he was suddenly attacked and badly wounded by thieves. They took everything that he had, and they left him half dead on the roadside. And so here was a man, injured, desperately in need of help. And then a priest happened to walk down that road, and he saw this wounded Jew lying there. So did he stop to help him? No. The priest just continued walking. Here is a priest that showed no compassion at all for a fellow Jew. And it turned out that the only one who was willing to help that badly injured Jew was a Samaritan. How can a priest who has no compassion for one of his own countrymen be able to represent his countrymen before God? You know, I'm sure we're all aware by now that our nation's general elections is coming. And this means that we all will soon have to make a choice to choose the right candidates to represent us in Parliament. And so what kind of candidates should we choose? Would we choose those who are most impressive and eloquent, or those who are skilled in campaigning for votes? No, I think that we would rather choose those candidates who can sympathize with us, candidates who can identify fully with us and understand our needs and concerns very well. A candidate who has no compassion can hardly make the right policies in Parliament that will bring long-term benefits to all of us. Now, similarly, a priest who has no compassion can hardly bring God's blessings to the people he serves. For how can he intercede for them effectively if he does not know their personal struggles nor sympathize with their weaknesses? Now, I'm sure you know that all of us have weaknesses. All of us have struggles. We may all appear to be fine. You know, every time we come on Sunday, we smile, we greet one another, and if you ask, you know, how are you? It's fine. That's the standard answer. But inwardly, the reality is that we need help, right? And there are certain things that we are not free to share with one another. Each of us has our own weaknesses, our own share of burdens that weigh heavily on our hearts. And I'm sure we have all had days when we desperately wished for someone who can feel the deep pain in our souls. We wish for someone who can really understand the struggles we are going through in life. If only we could find that someone who has gone through the same struggles we go through, someone who cares enough to give us all the help that we need to deal with these issues. But who can provide us with such kind, compassionate help? Well, the answer is given here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the chapter just before the one we're studying, where it says, "We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." We have this great high priest. He's there. And then after saying this, the writer goes on to prove that Jesus, like all other high priests who came before him, is taken from among men and is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. You may recall that 2 months ago we had learned the marvelous truth that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men may become the sons of God. Jesus came down to earth so that we might go up to heaven. He took on our human nature so that we may put on his divine nature. And now, as we come to the beginning of chapter 5, we learn that by becoming fully human, Jesus meets the first criterion for being our high priest. In Jesus, we have a high priest who is taken from among men so that he may be ordained for men in things pertaining to God. And becoming human also enables Jesus to meet the criterion mentioned in the next verse that says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." Jesus experienced every infirmity or every weakness of our human nature, including hunger and thirst and weariness. You know, on this subject, I would like to quote J.R. Miller. He wrote this in a devotion, and some of you may have read it in the devotion that is found in our church website a few weeks ago. He wrote this: "Nothing in Christ is more precious than this knowledge of life's ways gained by his own actual experience in human paths. He has not forgotten what life was to him. He remembers how he felt when he was hungry or weary or in struggle with the tempter or forsaken by his friends. And it is because he passed through all these experiences that now in heaven he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and give us sympathy, help, and guidance. In fact, even while Jesus was on earth, he had already displayed this sympathy for those around him. For instance, the first words that Jesus spoke when he was crucified was a prayer. It was a prayer that he made for the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. To them, he was just another condemned criminal, unworthy of being treated with respect. And that's why, you know, these soldiers mocked him, spat on him, and placed a crown of thorns on his head. And they did all these things without realizing the magnitude of the crime they were committing. They were tormenting their own creator, the one who had made them. They were putting him to death. But right at that moment, we see Jesus showing compassion when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, this must surely be the greatest compassion ever shown to those who were ignorant. And the marvelous thing about this prayer is that the forgiveness Jesus prayed for would find its basis in the atonement that he was making for them at that moment on the cross. Dearly beloved, the very same thing applies to us whenever we commit sins in ignorance. Some people think that ignorance is bliss. What you do not know cannot hurt you, right? That is, you know, the philosophy of many people. But if you're a lawyer, you probably know this principle very well. Ignorance of the law excuses no one. One day, we'll all have to stand before the judge of all the earth. We have to give an account of ourselves to God. And when that day comes, none of us can plead ignorance as an excuse for our sins. God's standards of holiness are fixed, and they cannot be lowered down for the sake of our ignorance. And therefore, whether we commit sins knowingly or unknowingly, consciously or unconsciously, the fact is, we have sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. And so that means that none of us can have fellowship with a holy God. But the good news is that the atonement Jesus made on the cross atoned not only for all the sins we have committed knowingly, but also for all the sins we committed unknowingly. Our sins of ignorance have been wonderfully washed away by his precious blood. And just as Jesus prayed for the sins of those soldiers who crucified him to be forgiven, he now intercedes for us in heaven for all our sins of ignorance on the basis of his atonement. Before the throne of God above, Jesus continues to utter the same petition, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And through that, we can enjoy fellowship with God. What a marvelous compassion our great high priest has on us who are ignorant. And Jesus also shows compassion to those who are out of the way. You know, the words "out of the way" in verse 2 refer to those who have gone astray. As our good shepherd, Jesus does not leave them outside. He earnestly seeks for each sheep that has gone astray. And when he finds that sheep, he would carry it home rejoicing. We think of how Jesus dealt so gently with doubting Thomas after his resurrection from the dead. We think also of how Jesus restored Simon Peter, who had denied him 3 times. What marvelous compassion our great high priest has, even on those who have gone out of the way. Now, perhaps there may be someone in our midst who is just like that. At one time, you used to be a very committed follower of Christ, but because of some unwise choice that you had made, you had gone out of the way and you found yourselves plunging into the depths of spiritual and moral weakness. And now, you look back and you wish to return to Jesus, but you wonder at the same time of whether he will receive you back. Now, if this is true of you, please take heart and be encouraged that Jesus is a compassionate high priest. He will not only receive you, but he will also forgive you. He will restore you just as he did for Simon Peter. How encouraged we should all be to know what great compassion Jesus has for us. And that assures us that Jesus is fully qualified to be our great high priest. But that's not the only assurance that we have. As we look at the next few verses, we'll find another thing that qualifies Jesus to be our great high priest. It is the calling that he received from God. Verse 4 reads, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Here we are told that no one can just make himself a high priest. The only way to become a high priest is to be called of God, to be appointed by God. And God's appointment of Aaron is recorded in Exodus chapter 28. This is what God said to Moses at Mount Sinai. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And after Aaron and his sons were fully consecrated and commissioned for service, they then began to serve God in the tabernacle. And after that, the priesthood was inherited only by their descendants from generation to generation. No one except the priests had the right to serve in the tabernacle and later on in the temple of God. Anyone else who tried to perform the duties of the priest would face the most severe judgment. Now, one of them was a man named Korah, and it is recorded in Numbers chapter 16 that Korah and his brethren challenged the right of Aaron to be their priest. And they then tried to offer incense to God at the tabernacle. But what happened? The ground beneath them suddenly opened up and swallowed them up. Later on, there was a king of Judah named Uzziah who became very great and proud. And so he was so proud that he even wanted to enter into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. And when the priests tried to stop him from doing this, he became very angry with them. But God himself stopped Uzziah by afflicting him with leprosy. And so King Uzziah ended up having to spend the rest of his life as a leper in a lonely seclusion. Such severe judgments made it so clear to all the Jews that no one except the descendants of Aaron were allowed to serve as their priests. Hence, when this epistle to the Hebrews was read by the Jewish believers, they would need some convincing that Jesus has the right to be their priest, even though he is not a descendant of Aaron. The question that needed an answer was, has God appointed anyone else to be the priest for his people? And this answer is given in the next two verses. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he," that is referring to God, "that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he," that is God, "saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now here you notice that the writer of Hebrews quotes from two psalms, Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. Psalm 2 is a prophecy of a coming messianic king who will subdue all the nations and will rule over them. In verses 7 to 8 of this psalm, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." You know, according to Acts chapter 13, verse 33, this prophecy in Psalm 2 was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ at the time that he resurrected from the dead. This verse says that God had fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he had raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And therefore, God the Father must have appointed Jesus to be the messianic king of the world at the time when he resurrected from the dead. And that explains why, shortly after rising from the dead, Jesus commissioned his disciples with these words, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." But you notice that Psalm 2 says nothing about the appointment of Jesus as a priest. And that is why we now need Psalm 110 to broaden what is mentioned in Psalm 2. As the first four verses of Psalm 110 reads, "The Lord said unto my Lord," and that "my Lord" there refers to Jesus, "sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now you'll notice here that this psalm begins with exactly the same theme as Psalm 2, with God the Father appointing Jesus to be the ruler of the whole world. But it adds that Jesus is appointed as a priest forever. And so this now answers the question, how can Jesus be a priest if he is not a descendant of Aaron? Psalm 110 supplies the answer. The answer is that his priesthood belongs to a different order from the established priesthood of Israel. It belongs to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was both a priest as well as a king at the same time. We'll be learning more about this priest called Melchizedek in a few weeks' time. And so by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we now reach the same conclusion that is given by the author of Hebrews in verse 10 of our text, that Jesus is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And therefore, there is no doubt at all that Jesus is qualified to be our high priest. Now, it is important here to note that Jesus received his calling directly from God. And this point is particularly emphasized in verse 4 and 5. It says, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest." Now, one reason why this emphasis is made is that at the time this epistle was written, the high priest of Israel was not one who was appointed by God. You see, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, this high priest belonged to the family of Annas, a very wealthy but corrupt family of priests who coveted political influence and power. And between the years 6 AD and 68 AD, eight high priests of Israel came from this same family, the family of Annas. How is that possible? Well, it's because they were very rich. And each of them bribed the Roman governors with huge amounts of money to appoint them into office. One of the members of this family was Caiaphas, the high priest who orchestrated the trials of Jesus before the Sanhedrin council to have him put to death. In order to maintain their great wealth, prestige, and power, this family of priests would do anything, even breaking the laws of God and even persecuting the people of God. And so at the time that this epistle was written, it was clear that the high priest living in Jerusalem was not one who was called of God. Like his predecessors, he had bribed the Romans to depose the former high priest and then to appoint him to take over the coveted position. And he did this entirely out of his own selfish ambition for wealth and power. Now, this then becomes a very strong argument to persuade those Jewish believers not to return back to Judaism. For why should they return to a system of worship that is dominated by a corrupt high priest appointed by men, when they now have a great high priest appointed by God himself? Isn't Jesus the better high priest for them? Shouldn't they remain faithful to him? Yes, the answer obviously is they should. And we too should be careful to remain faithful to our Lord Jesus and not leave him in this present time. And that's because Jesus has warned us that in the last days there shall be false Christs, false prophets that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Dearly beloved, let us remember that we are living in perilous times. This is a time when there will be false Christs, false prophets. In others, there will be men who will appoint themselves over God's people, right, and claim that we all should follow them. So we must then exercise good spiritual discernment. Like the Hebrew Christians, we should make full use of God's word to distinguish between those who are truly called and those who are not. Otherwise, we may end up being deceived into leaving our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. Now, thus far, we have already seen two assurances that Jesus is qualified to be our great high priest. Firstly, the compassion that he has for us, and secondly, the calling that he received from God. There is one more thing that qualifies Jesus to be our great high priest, and that is the conflicts that he suffered on earth. One reliable way to test a high priest's effectiveness is to look at how he responds to personal conflicts and struggles. If a high priest responds to these with prayer, and his prayers are really answered by God, well, that would indicate that he does have the ability to pray and to intercede for others. And so now we want to know whether Jesus has passed this test or not. And the answer is given in verses 7 and 8, which says this about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now this describes the prayer life of our Lord Jesus during the time he was on earth. The New Testament records that Jesus was a man of prayer. For instance, according to Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He had this unique personal habit of praying, and the prayers he made were not only for himself, but for others as well. We can see one of the examples in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer that Jesus made for his disciples and for us. And there is also one recorded instance when Jesus prayed in public, and immediately God the Father answered him from heaven in an audible voice. It is recorded in John chapter 12, that Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." As that hour of conflict that is mentioned here drew nearer, the praying of Christ became even more intense. This conflict of Jesus can be seen in the prayer that he made in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So here we see how God answered the Son's prayer by sending an angel to strengthen him to do his will. But you know, this was only the beginning of his conflict. The most intense prayers of Jesus were made during his suffering on the cross. And the very first one had already been quoted earlier in this sermon. The words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This was a prayer Jesus made at the beginning of his sufferings on the cross. But then as we move on, we come to the worst point of his suffering, and we are told that Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You'll notice that this time Jesus did not call God Father, but my God. So why this change? It is probably because this is the cry Jesus was making in his full humanity. As the Son of Man, he was experiencing the full terror of God's wrath against our sins. You know, we can't even begin to fathom the deep anguish, the deep pain that Jesus felt as he cried out this prayer loudly through his parched lips. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then as Jesus finished his work on the cross, his final prayer was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And once again, you'll see that he addresses God as Father. And that means that the conflict is now past, And it was time for Jesus to complete his sacrifice with death. He who had lived his life by prayer now leaves this life with prayer. And thus we have seen how Jesus prayed while he was on earth, and particularly how his prayers became more intense in response to the conflict that he faced on the cross, in response to all the personal struggle and agony that he suffered to do the will of God. And all this is aptly summarized for us in our text in verse 7 that says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." And it is evident that the prayers Jesus made on the cross were all heard. On the third day, he rose from the dead. And that indicates God's complete acceptance of the sacrifice Jesus made for our sins. So, dearly beloved, having seen all this, we now have the greatest assurance that Jesus is fully qualified to be our great high priest, since he has a proven track record, an unbeatable record for intercession. Every prayer that he made on earth was heard, whether it was for others or for himself. Can there ever be any better high priest for us than this? In addition to that, since Jesus had to suffer so much while he was on earth, he can now pray for us as one who has acquired the deepest understanding through experience of our trials and suffering. This is what verse 8 tells us, that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Dearly beloved, we now have the greatest confidence that every prayer Jesus makes will be answered in the best possible way. And this is because he can pray for us now as one who has submitted obediently to every trial of human life. He can pray for us now as one who has submitted obediently to being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, but without falling into sin. He can even pray for us as one who has submitted obediently to death. As Philippians 2 verse 8 tells us, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this is a thought that will bring us much comfort when we are on our deathbed, when we are coming face to face with death. What other high priest can do all this for us? Jesus is the only one who can pray for us like this because of all the conflicts that he has gone through on earth. And we have also seen that Jesus has great compassion on those who commit sins in ignorance and on those who have gone astray. We have also seen that Jesus has been called of God both as king and priest. And so all this should now lead us to conclude that Jesus is the better high priest for us. He alone is worthy to be acknowledged and trusted and obeyed as our great high priest for all time. He alone can bridge the wide gap between a holy God and sinful men. But let me say this. No bridge can be of help to us until we cross it. You know, in northeast China, there is a very beautiful bridge that was completed over 10 years ago, but it remains unused to this day. It's called the New Yalu River Bridge, and it is a huge 3-kilometer-long bridge that connects China to North Korea by a very wide road. It was completed in 2014 at a cost of $350 million. But because of many delays, it has never been used. Now, dearly beloved, we have a great bridge that was provided at great cost to our God. And this bridge is none other than Jesus, our great high priest. This bridge spans a very wide gap between God and us. It has been tested through time and has proven itself to be the strongest and best of all bridges. Through this bridge, we have free access to come boldly to the throne of grace every day to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. But the question for all of us this morning is, should this bridge be left unused? The answer is clearly no. Since God has already done so much to provide this bridge for us to reach him, we must use it, and we must use it well. Abundant supplies of God's mercy and grace are waiting on the other side, ready to meet our needs. Should we leave them all untouched? They're all available to us now by praying in the name of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. As verse 9 tells us, that being made perfect, he became the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And I want you to note that only those who obey him will have eternal salvation. Jesus himself has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now perhaps in our midst here, there may be someone who has yet to cross this bridge, someone who is still unsaved till now. And if you are such a person, Jesus wants you to come to the Father by him today. Will you turn to him now? Now, if you want to turn to Jesus, please listen carefully to what you need to do. Firstly, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus and about yourself as true, that he is the only begotten Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Second, you must confess to Jesus personally that you want his salvation more than anything else. Tell him that you want to put your trust in his finished work alone and that you'll stop relying on your own good works to save you. And thirdly, you must personally surrender, commit your life to Jesus once and for all with no thought of ever turning back. Make Jesus your Lord and Master from now onward. And then as you learn to obey him more and more, you will have that full assurance of his eternal salvation and a constant supply of mercy and grace through his constant intercession for you in heaven. May we all rejoice today that we have such a great high priest. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ to be our great high priest. And indeed, O Lord, we can have no better high priest than him, one who is so full of compassion, one whom you have called to be both our king and our priest, and one who has gone through such conflict that he understands all our struggles, all our trials on earth. Lord, we can never ask for anything more than this. And so we pray, O Lord, that we on our part will respond by coming boldly to the throne of grace, making use of that access that has been provided for us, making use of this channel of prayer to enjoy this fellowship that you have made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, for anyone here who has yet to cross the bridge, yet to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, may you use this message also to speak to that person, not to delay any further, not to let that bridge remain unused. And so, Father, we are so thankful to you that you are God who has been so merciful and gracious to give us such a blessed Redeemer as our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask all these things in his blessed name. Amen.